Just because end-time apostasy is predicted doesn't soften the blow when it hits your church. Our radio guest discusses that next.
And I think we would all look around today and say we live in serious times. We live in the times that try men's souls. I mean, these are dangerous, difficult days of insecurity and instability. And we see it politically, culturally, morally, economically, and spiritually.
This is Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. In this hour, you'll hear the message Dr. Mark Hitchcock delivered at this fall's Understanding the Times conference. At that October 7th event, Dr. Hitchcock spoke on apostasy, the sabotage of Christianity from within. That conference presentation is available on DVD. You'll find it in our web store at olivetreeviews.org. Phone orders are also accepted at 763-559-4444. We begin today's program with Jan Markell.
And welcome to the program. Say, we are in the midst of the Christmas season, and my radio team and I are taking some much-needed time off, and as a result, I'm going to play one of our messages from Understanding the Times 2017. Last October the 7th, Dr. Mark Hitchcock addresses the rampant apostasy found in some seminaries and some churches. And as I present this message, let me thank every pastor and Christian leader who is standing for the truth of God's Word and is a defender of the faith. But for the next few minutes, here's Dr. Mark Hitchcock with his message, Apostasy, Sabotage of Christianity from Within.
It's great to be back here in the far north, if you will, for us anyway, from Oklahoma. I love this conference, and I'm so thankful for the relationship that God's given me with Jan, and for the platform that she's given me over the years to come and speak at this wonderful conference. This is being here at this conference is one of the highlights of the year always for me and my wife, Cheryl. You know, it's interesting, last year when we were here, the elections were on the horizon. A lot of you remember that if you were here last year, right? And there's a lot of anxiety and a lot of uncertainty about what was going to happen. And a year ago, at least in my mind, probably in yours as well, none of us dreamed that Donald Trump would be president, probably. I mean, it was, things were hanging in the balance. As we gather here this morning, we find our nation under a cloud, a dark cloud from a series of catastrophes and tragedies that have hit our nation. Someone said recently, the future is not what it used to be, and I like that statement. But certainly in God's economy, the future is everything it used to be, but it seems that way from our perspective. Since I'm batting leadoff here this morning, though, I thought I might begin with something a little bit lighthearted. Some of you may have heard the story before about the old man that went to his doctor. He said, "Hey, doctor," he said, "my wife's hearing is becoming terrible." He says, "Is there anything you can do to kind of help her out?" The doctor said, "Well, how bad is it?" And he says, "Well, we rarely even talk anymore." And he said, "I love her more than anything." And so the doctor says, "Well, go home and try the distance test. When you get home, call her name. And if she doesn't hear you, get closer and closer and keep calling out. And then when she can finally hear you, you'll find out how bad her hearing really is." So the guy says, "Okay." He says, "That sounds good." So he goes home and opens the front door and he calls out to his wife and he says, "Edna, what's for dinner?" And there's nothing. Walks down into the hallway of the house and says, "Edna, what's for dinner?" And again, there's nothing. He finally walks to the door of the kitchen and sees his dear wife over the oven there cooking dinner. And he says, "Edna, what's for dinner?" Still, there's nothing. Frustrated, he walks up right behind his wife and says loudly, "Edna, what's for dinner?" And she says, "For the fourth time, chicken." As we kick off this conference, it's my prayer for myself and certainly all the speakers that all of us here will have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to us today. We have some great speakers here, and I'm looking forward personally to hearing all of them as well. My wife and I plan to be here the whole day today, so I'm really looking forward to this time with you all. There's a great story from back in 1813 about John Adams. He was the second president of the United States, and he wrote to his vice president, Thomas Jefferson, and he said this, "My friend, you and I have lived in serious times." And there's no doubt that those two patriots lived in serious times. They staked their entire fortune and their lives on the success of this revolution against the British Empire. Thomas Paine expressed kind of that same sentiment back in 1776 when he says, "These are the times that try men's souls." And I think we would all look around today and say we live in serious times. We live in the times that try men's souls. I mean, these are dangerous, difficult days of insecurity and instability. And we see it politically, culturally, morally, economically, and spiritually. Someone said years ago, I think it was the pastor, the Baptist preacher, Jerry Vines, I heard him say that don't neglect the signs of the times, but also don't forget the size of the times. And we live in sizable times today, don't we? In fact, the size of the times is so great that sometimes it can seem to overwhelm us. I mean, there's just this kind of daily Niagara of unsettling news basically on every front. And I know some of the speakers are going to be dealing with some of these issues. You have the situation in North Korea, the potential there of unleashing a nuclear nightmare. We have these hurricanes that have come one after another, and there's another one, I think, even as we speak, bearing down on the Gulf Coast. We have the earthquakes that happened down in Mexico. We have this horrible massacre that took place in Las Vegas. In fact, just last night on television, right before I went to bed, I was watching the news and a commentator said this, there's a sense that everything's closing in on us. I thought, what an interesting way to put it. I mean, even people everywhere that don't even know the Lord or know the Bible kind of have this sense that the world's getting near closing time. A few days ago in the USA Today paper, one of the stories on the front page said, disasters, nuclear threats, shootings, how much horror can we handle? And it said, when the month began, a confluence of hurricanes, floods, earthquakes, wildfires, and a brewing international nuclear confrontation had some Americans thinking about the end times. It goes on to chronicle the two Category 4 storms that is the first time that's happened in a single season. The earthquakes down in Mexico that killed hundreds of people. Wildfires that are taking place out in the western United States. And then it says, is judgment day at hand? Now this is the USA Today. And it ends with this statement by a pastor in Tulsa, Oklahoma. With all that's going on in the world, you can't help but be a little bit apocalyptic. Now, as attention-grabbing as all of these events are, as all these headlines are, there's a surging sign of the times, I believe, that's all around us every day. It's a threat that I believe is on the heart of God above everything else. And it's the threat of apostasy within the church, of the falling away that's taking place within professing Christendom. When you think about it, the chief concern of our Lord is the church of Jesus Christ on earth. After all, the church is the body and the bride of Jesus Christ. And God loves this world, but in a special sense, the heart of God is set on His children. It's set on His church. And God takes seriously anything that threatens His church. And the greatest threat to the church today is what the scriptures call apostasy. And it's interesting to me today that we often hear about what's happening in our culture, and we fear what the government may do to our churches. If you go to Revelation 2, and we won't turn there, but in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus says to the churches, if you don't repent, I'm going to come and remove your lampstand from out of its place. It wasn't the government they needed to fear, it was the Lord Jesus. He was the one who was going to come turn out the lights on these churches and pull the plug, if you will. We mourn over a decaying culture. And we see these things happening again and again, but the greatest danger to our churches and to each of us individually is on the inside. It's on the inside of the churches.
If you just join me, I'm playing a message from last October the 7th, Understanding the Times 2017, Dr. Mark Hitchcock, as he spoke about the rampant apostasy in our churches today. Let's get right back to Mark Hitchcock.
Vance Havner, the old Baptist preacher, said the biggest danger to the church is not the woodpeckers on the outside, it's the termites on the inside. And I think that's well said, very well said. Y'all remember, I know a lot of you do that are older, you'll remember back in 1967 in January, three American heroes, Gus Grissom, Ed White, and Robert Chaffee, perished in the first great tragedy to hit the infant American space program. It was Apollo 1. They were inside there going through some pre-flight tests when an electric spark triggered a flash in that oxygen-rich environment, and they weren't able to get them out of there in time, and they perished there in that capsule. But later on, they had some hearings about this, and Colonel Frank Borman himself, an astronaut, he said that what took place was a lack of imagination. And they'd prepared for everything that could happen on the outside, the fires of reentry, the cold of outer space, all of these things, but they never considered the threats that might take place on the inside. And it's a failure often to appreciate the failures on the inside that get us in trouble. The church today is often fixated on what's happening outside and the threats posed by a culture that's increasingly marked by neo-paganism and postmodernism. But Jesus would remind us that we imperil ourselves if we don't think about the threats on the inside. Here's the way one person says it. The church's future lies not in reforming society, but in reforming itself. Let judgment begin in the house of God. It is only a repentant church that can survive and win an unrepentant world. And that's well said, powerfully said. The enemy is working feverishly today in seminaries, denominations, and churches to pry people away from trust in the inerrant, inspired, living Word of God. And apostasy is an inside job, if you will. And that is the greatest threat to the church today. The greatest threat to the church is on the inside. Now, before we go much further, I want to define apostasy, because some of you may think, well, I don't even know what this is. So let's define apostasy. I've got a quote here from Andy Wood. Some of you may know Andy, know his ministry. Andy says this, that the English word apostasy is derived from two Greek words. The first word is the preposition apo, which means away from. The second word is the verb histomi, which means to stand. Apostasy means to stand away from. It refers to a departure from known or previously embraced truth. The subject of apostasy has little to do with the condition of the unsaved world, which has always rejected divine truth and therefore has nothing from which to depart. Rather, apostasy pertains to the spiritual temperature within God's church. So it's talking about people who profess to believe and stand away from or depart from or abandon the truth. And here's something I want us to get in our minds, because oftentimes we just think of apostasy as doctrinal. It's departing from the doctrinal truths of Scripture. But in the Bible, apostasy is both doctrinal and moral. It shows up in belief and behavior. I mean, in our creed and conduct, in profession and in practice. You see, whenever people begin to depart from the truth in their doctrine of what they believe, inevitably your behavior goes with that. But also you see people that begin to engage in behavior that's outside what the Scriptures allow, and they want to justify that behavior, so they go back and change their belief. So belief pulls behavior with it, but behavior can also affect what we believe. So these two are inextricably tied together, and we see it in our culture. In Scripture, apostasy is a sign of the Lord's coming. It's a sign of the times. Remember in the final great sermon Jesus gave in the Olivet Discourse, there is the overlooked the temple area 2 days before he was crucified. Jesus gave an outline or a blueprint of the events that would portend his coming back to earth. And the litany of signs that Jesus gave there begins with this: see to it that no one misleads you. By the way, let me just add this. Jesus believed in signs of the times. When the disciples asked him, what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? He didn't say, well, don't worry about that kind of stuff. Just go out and live your life and don't worry about the future. No, he gave a long litany of general signs and specific signs that will portend his coming back to the earth. So Jesus, the first thing he says, though, see to it that no one misleads you. And two more times in the Olivet Discourse, he repeats that. See that no one deceives you or no one misleads you. In his final discourse, Jesus warns against deception more than he warns against anything else. And there's no doubt that the voices of deception out there within professing Christendom are proliferating today. We live in serious times. Now, what does the Bible say about apostasy? I want to slow down here for a few minutes and just look at some scriptures that talk about apostasy, because the Bible, obviously, is the lens through which we understand the truth and we understand how the truth is being twisted today. So I just want to go through a few basic passages, and I want to get to a couple of them that relate to apostasy being a sign of the times. Notice here in 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, but the Spirit expressly says, notice this is the Spirit of God speaking, that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now that tells us right off where this false doctrine comes from, right? It doesn't just come from the heart or the imagination of man. It comes from deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And he says, in these latter times, many or some are going to fall away from the faith. So this is a statement right up front that this is a sign of the times as people begin more and more to fall away from the faith. Now, 2 Timothy 3:1-5 is a passage I'm sure many of us are familiar with. Apostle Paul writes this, but realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Now, he starts out and says, but realize this, and you could translate it, but mark this or don't miss this. In the last days, difficult times will come. Now, I think most of us here probably know that this entire age is the last days. So someone asked me, are we living in the last days? Yes, we're in the last days. Now, people when they ask that usually are wondering, are we living in the last days of the last days? Because remember in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. So the last days are the time between the first and the second coming of Jesus. That's this whole era in which we live, the last days. But notice it says, in the last days, perilous or difficult times will come. So what it's saying, we have this long period of the last days, but within this long period of the last days, there will be some eras or seasons within that period of time that will be especially difficult. That word difficult there in the Greek is a really interesting word. It means grievous or ugly or terrible. The only other time it's used in the New Testament is of the two demoniacs back in Matthew 8:28, who were violent and wild. I mean, they were crazed. And so it's saying in the last days, wild, violent, crazy times, if you will come. So the last days, this whole era, won't be universally or uniformly evil. The last days will be punctuated by seasons and cycles of ugly, dangerous, wild times. And I don't think there's any doubt we're in one of those seasons now. As you read this passage, there's a catalog of 19 characteristics that will prevail during these perilous times. And here's something I want you to notice I think most people miss in this passage. This is talking about conditions that will be prevailing within professing Christianity. This is not talking about what will be out in the world. This has always been in the world. Because notice he says in verse 5, holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. So they profess to know God. These are people who profess to know him, but it's saying when these difficult times come, these are the kinds of things that will begin to come in to professing Christianity. And the overall progression of the entire last days is going to be a deepening of apostasy. So you go on down in 2 Timothy 3:13, I love the way the old King James says it, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So while you've got these last days and it's going to be punctuated by these times of special wildness and violence and these conditions, he's saying the overall progression of this age will be for things to get worse and worse. It's interesting, you think about the book of Revelation. What's the book right before the book of Revelation? It's the book of Jude, right? Little 25-verse book. What's the theme of the book of Jude? It's apostasy. It's false teaching. It says, I'm writing you that you might earnestly contend for the faith. So it was already back there in the early church. But I don't think it's an accident that the book of Jude is right before the book of Revelation. I believe the books of the Bible are inspired, but I believe the order of them are divinely orchestrated as well. And it's like the book of Jude is kind of like the foyer or the front door to the book of Revelation. It's highlighting the conditions that will be prevailing within professing Christianity when the events of the end times come. By the way, if you want to read on down, I don't have it here on the screen for us, but what's the antidote for apostasy? In this passage here in 2 Timothy 3, he goes on down in verse 10 and he says, but you, four times in 2 Timothy, you have that little phrase in the Greek, it's soude, it's but you. It's contrasting what Timothy's to do against what's happening in the culture. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance. And then he says in verse 13, evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All scriptures inspired by God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. So the antidote to apostasy is the Bible. That's what he goes on down here to tell him. And we all know that, but it's something that we need to keep holding up in our own lives, in our families, our churches.
We'll continue with Dr. Mark Hitchcock after a short timeout. I'll also reference how you might still get CDs and DVDs of this event as we close the program.
As we look back on 2017, we're thankful for how God has sustained this ministry. We're grateful He's helped us bring the gospel message into new markets across the USA. Every week, this ministry addresses how current events across the globe are seen through the lens of God's Word. Your continued financial and prayerful support makes this outreach possible. Thank you. Find out more about this listener-supported broadcast. Visit olivetreeviews.org online or phone 763-559-4444. We get our mail at Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. In just a moment more from Dr. Mark Hitchcock.
Over the years, a frequent letter or email I receive states just how many of you feel alone. Your church has let you down, and in some cases, those closest to you also have disappointed you. Many today do not want the truth. They want sugar-coated candy. I've tried to present the truth on this program for 17 years, even the inconvenient truth. I've tried to encourage you and equip you for the times in which we live. Think about a year-end tax-deductible gift right now to Olive Tree Ministries. Visit our website, olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org, or call us business hours at 763-559-4444, 763-559-4444. You can always drop us a tax-deductible check to Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. If you do, we'll keep this up in the new year, and we'll look up together, awaiting our soon coming King.
And another passage that talks about apostasy in the New Testament is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Right after he's talked about all scriptures given by inspiration of God, he says, "The time will come when they will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn to myths." And of course, that's what we see happening today, the age of itching ears, where people are accumulating teachers who will tell them what they want to hear.
On Understanding the Times today, you're hearing a pre-recorded message titled Apostasy, the Sabotage of Christianity from Within. The same presentation Mark Hitchcock gave to an Understanding the Times conference last October 7th in Metro Minneapolis. We continue now with Mark's message. Once again, Jen Markell.
And welcome back. And even though we do offer complete sets of CDs and DVDs of this event, we still offer a CD of this program if you'd like to only get that product. You can give us a call on that. And I'll say more about the conference products as we get further on into the program. I'd like to return now to Dr. Mark Hitchcock and his message, Apostasy, the Sabotage of Christianity from Within, which he gave back on October the 7th at Understanding the Times 2017.
And another passage that talks about apostasy in the New Testament is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Right after he's talked about all scriptures given by inspiration of God, he says, "The time will come when they will not put up with sound doctrine." And I think we're in that time today. "Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn to myths." And of course, that's what we see happening today, the age of itching ears, where people are accumulating teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. And they're leaving churches where people won't tell them what they want to hear. Now, apostasy is going to reach its crescendo in the end times. And this is a passage, I think, here that tells this to us and tells us that apostasy is a sign of the times. You remember the problem in 2 Thessalonians as Paul is writing to them. Someone has written to the Thessalonians. Paul's left there. He was there for a few weeks ministering to them, and he left, and someone wrote them a letter professing that it was a letter from Paul. So it was a spurious counterfeit letter telling the Thessalonians they were already in the day of the Lord, that the tribulation had already come. Well, you can imagine, I think this upset them tremendously, because when Paul was with them before, he'd taught them they were going to be raptured before the tribulation. So he says, "And now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him." I think that's the rapture. "That you be not quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." The reason they were so upset and shaken by this is Paul had already taught them they were going to be raptured before that time. And somebody telling them now, professing to be Paul, that you're going to go through this time of the day of the Lord, it's confused them. So he says, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come," that is the day of the Lord, the tribulation period, "unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." Now, a couple things about this. Some people take the apostasy here to be the rapture, because the word apostasy means departure. Unless the departure comes first. They take this to be a physical departure, not a spiritual departure. Now, I wish I could hold that view, because I hold pre-trib rapture. And if that's true, this is a slam dunk for pre-trib rapture, because that means we got to be out of here before the day of the Lord comes, or the tribulation. But I don't hold that view. And one reason, I'll just give you one reason. The word here, apostasia, departure, the rapture is not an act of departure by us. You know, if someone departs, that's an action they take. We're going to be passive at the rapture. We're not going to be departing. We're going to be caught up out of here. So I think to call the rapture a departure by us is to miss the central idea of what the rapture is about. The rapture is going to be us being caught away. We're going to be passive in that event. So I take the apostasy here to be a spiritual falling away, a departure and an abandonment from the truth. And notice it's the apostasy. So what we see now, we could call apostasy with a little a. Everything is headed towards the apostasy, capital A, the final great falling away. And so the apostasy will come, the man of lawlessness will be revealed, the Antichrist, and then the day of the Lord will come, or the tribulation. Here's the way John Stott says it. He says the day of the Lord cannot be here already, because that day will not come until two other things have happened. An event must take place and a person must appear. The event he calls the rebellion, or the apostasia, or the great revolt, the final rebellion against God, and the person is the man of lawlessness, or the rebel. So he's saying, look, before the day of the Lord can come, there has to be a rebellion and a rebel. There's an event and there's a person. And these two things, I think, are tied together. Because ultimately the great apostasy will be all of the world worshiping one man as God, this coming Antichrist or man of lawlessness. So what we see today is not that final great apostasy. The book that I've written, I had it up there earlier on the screen, is called The Coming Apostasy. And people always ask me, they'll say, what are you talking about the coming apostasy? It's already here. I say, well, the ultimate final one though is coming. And what I would say today is we're on the leading edge of it. Apostasy is a sign that the end is approaching. It's one of the runway lights, if you will, that's lighting up, that signals that the approach of Jesus Christ is soon. And you think about it today, there's a landslide of apostasy in many, many seminaries today. Apostasy is engulfing entire denominations. We hear about it all the time. In fact, it may even be the denomination you're in, or maybe the denomination you've left. It's swallowing up churches. Churches everywhere are imbibing a cocktail of toxic ideas today. I heard someone once make the comment, the apostasy will take place and the churches will remain full. That's a sad commentary. There's a good book by Os Guinness called Impossible People. Listen to this. This is a powerful statement. Many churches have been lobotomized, but carry on as if nothing has changed. It's true, isn't it? Many churches have been lobotomized, but they're just carrying on as if nothing has changed. Again, the apostasy we see swelling today is all headed toward the final full-blown falling away predicted in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 that the scriptures tell us will break out as the end times begin to unfold. Now, there's a lot of people today that are expecting a global revival that's going to take place in the near future. And of course, that's possible, and we hope and we pray that it will come. But John Phillips gives this perspective, and this is interesting. He says this, the river of apostasy is rising today. The perilous times of which Paul wrote are upon us. When it reaches flood level, that river will inundate the earth and the final apostasy, which is the enthronement of the devil's Messiah as the world's God and King. Some think we can look for a worldwide spiritual awakening before the rapture, but the passage in 2 Thessalonians indicates the opposite. A worldwide departure from the faith can be expected. God might indeed send a revival before the rapture, but the scriptures do not prophesy one. I think that's an interesting perspective we need to keep in mind. Again, deepening apostasy is a sign of the times. We're seeing its increase, its intensification, and we should be expecting the coming of Christ is near. The church today faces a wicked world and a compromising church.
Other speakers at our event included Amir Sarfati, who had two messages, Pastor J.D. Farag, who gave one message, and Michelle Bachman, who gave one message. Again, complete sets of CDs are $30 plus $5 shipping in the U.S., and complete sets of DVDs, which contain valuable high-definition PowerPoint, are $35 plus $5 shipping in the U.S. We'll get back to Dr. Mark Hitchcock now.
There's a great story from some years ago about a large office building, and cracks began to appear on the 42nd floor of the building. And the building manager called the architect to investigate the problem, and he went up to the 42nd floor to meet him. And the guy didn't show up, the architect didn't show up, and he wondered where he was, and somebody said, well, he's not up here, he's down in the basement. So the manager of the building goes down in the basement, and he asked the architect, he said, look, the cracks are up on the 42nd floor, what are you doing down here? And the architect says, you have cracks on the 42nd floor, but your problem is not on the 42nd floor. Your problem's down here in the basement. And after some investigation, it came to light there was a janitor who worked in this building who was building it a garage at his house. And every evening before leaving, he chiseled one brick out of the wall in the basement. And he put it in his bag and he took it home. And after years and years of this, cracks began showing in the 42nd floor. And the cracks we see today in the church in the 42nd floor are expanding. But we have to remember the real problem is down in the foundations, where liberally minded people have begun chiseling away at the foundations of the church for a long, long time. And as a result, the cracks are beginning to show up everywhere. Let me just mention some examples of this. I mean, when it comes to the Bible, that is the number one thing that's under attack. When you look at the Bible today, it's chisel, chisel, chisel. We hear constantly the echo of the hiss of the serpent back in the garden. Has God said? People have gone away from the Bible as the final authority for doctrine and for practice. And when the Bible is cast overboard as our ultimate authority, we're out into a no man's land, cast out onto a sea of subjectivity. The person of Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, his miracles, his resurrection, it's chisel, chisel, chisel down at the foundations. I've got a book in my library from Marcus Borg, a well-known New Testament scholar, and John Dominic Cresson. It's about the last week of the life of Jesus. And what's stunning about this book as I read it is they believe that it doesn't matter if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus or not. It's a parable. And they say, it doesn't matter if it happened, it's what you learn from it. And here's what they say in this. If you believe in that Jesus' appearances were videotaped, that's fine. If you believe that Jesus did rise from the dead, that's fine. If you're not sure about that, or even if you're sure that it didn't happen, it's fine. Now, what do these stories mean? So they say, look, whether the resurrection happened or not, it doesn't matter. If you believe in it, fine. If you're not sure, fine. If you're sure it didn't happen, that's fine. But we want to move on to the bigger issue of what does it mean? Well, if it didn't happen, it doesn't mean anything. That's what they don't realize. I mean, what does the Apostle Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. He says you're still in your sins. And he says that, everything we've believed has been overturned. He said, in fact, Paul says this, if Christ is not raised, we of all people are most to be pitied. We're a bunch of fools who believed the lie. You have to believe in the resurrection to go to heaven. What does Paul say in the book of Romans? We confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Yet voices out there are crying out and saying, it doesn't matter. I mean, you can believe he was raised or not believe he was raised. That's the way things are out in our culture today. And look, what we see happening is one person describes it as a casual twisting and discarding of the scripture. It's a casual twisting. It's done flippantly and casually. But when it comes to salvation through Jesus Christ alone, the exclusivity of Jesus is the only way to God. It's chisel, chisel, chisel. Or you come to God your own way. Everybody can come. All roads lead to Rome. There's no exclusivity in the person of Jesus. A literal hell, that there's a literal hell, and that it's an eternal hell. It's chisel, chisel, chisel. People don't want to believe that anymore. And so they discard it away and they wish it away. The tragedy is it's not going away whether men believe that or not. The whole idea of morality and marriage, it's chisel, chisel, chisel at the foundations of what marriage means. We all know about the same-sex marriage. It's just inundated our culture. The Obergefell decision by the Supreme Court, it's legalized it throughout our nation. You know, when that happened, there were many, many people in Christianity, professing Christians, that couldn't line up fast enough to celebrate it. Tony Campolo, Rob Bell, Jen Hatmaker, Sarah Held Evans, on and on and on we can go. And what they're claiming today is that what people have believed the Bible teaches for 2,000 years, all of a sudden they've had this epiphany that that's not really what the Bible means anymore. And I would submit to you, they didn't have an epiphany, it's expediency. What it is they want to be loved and embraced by the culture, and they don't want to swim upstream. I mean, there's nothing clearer in the Bible than that marriage is between a man and a woman when you go back to the book of Genesis. That's the marriage that God created and God blesses. Yes. It's heterosexual, monogamous marriage. You go to Romans chapter 1 and you read about homosexual behavior. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know, one of the arguments people often use is they'll say, well, Jesus himself, you know, never talked about homosexuality. Well, there's a lot of sins Jesus didn't talk about. He never talked about bank robbery or drug abuse. I mean, never even talked about child abuse or child sexual abuse. We're going to say, well, that's okay. No, there were things Jesus didn't have to talk about. The Old Testament was so clear, Jesus never had to mention it. The other thing people don't often think about is Jesus mentioned Sodom 4 times during his earthly ministry, and a couple times he mentions Gomorrah with it. Jesus was well aware of what happened in the judgment that came there. Look, the problem in our culture today, it's Ray Stedman years ago that said, whenever people lose God, they lose themselves. And in our culture now, I mean, you know, I grew up back in the 60s and 70s. I mean, you couldn't even imagine the things happening now, but it's like in our culture, we've blown right past homosexual behavior and homosexual same-sex marriage all the way now to all these gender identities. I mean, I read the other day, there are now 82 different gender identities that are listed. You can't even ask somebody, you know, M or F, you know, on a sheet anymore. I mean, the confusion that's out there and the chaos, it's tragic. And you look at young people today that are being caught up in this, that are in unstable families and unstable homes, and they're just caught awash in this confusion. And a lot of it angers me, but on the other hand, a lot of it just saddens me, and I feel so sorry for a lot of young people growing up in the midst of this that's happening today. So morality and marriage is just everything's up for grabs. Then you have the health and wealth gospel that's been out there for a long period of time. It's based on an aberrant view of God, and really at the core of it is greed. It's just chisel, chisel, chisel away at the foundation. You have the whole seeker-friendly movement. That's nothing new. It's been out there a long time where everything is watered down and made palatable to people so they will not be offended by the gospel. It's called seeker-sensitive or seeker-friendly. I got one of my friends, and he said, why not just be friendly? I like that, right? Not to be seeker-friendly, just be friendly in our churches. But teach and preach the Word of God. There was an article in Christianity Today about a year ago that I read. This hits the nail right on the head of what's happening in Christianity in our world today, professing Christianity. This is powerful. It's called The Gospel of Self-Fulfillment. The Gospel of Self-Fulfillment. The idea is that God's love is so boundless that our choices need no bounds. So we don't need any bounds on our choices because God's love is boundless and we can just do what we want. Says what we have is a self-sufficing humanism that accepts no final goals beyond human flourishing, nor any allegiance to anything else beyond this flourishing. Of no previous society was this true. In other words, happiness is our only duty today, self-betrayal our only sin. It's not simply that the lines of morality have blurred in modern times, making truth relative. It's not even that religious belief has waned. Rather, the good life has been radically redefined according to the benefit of the individual. While the former measures of flourishing, the glory of God, the health of society, the family's well-being have been displaced. We're all on the throne now. That's it. All of the things that people looked at before as what life was about as believers, and a flourishing life to glorify God and the good of society and the well-being of the family, have been displaced by one thing, and that is we're on the throne now. It's the gospel of self-fulfillment. I can decide if the Bible is true. I can decide if the Bible fits its meaning to suit me. That's where we are today, tragically, in what we see in Christianity. And often today, the problem is these things, as they come in, they're so subtle and they're appealing and disarming. It's couched in terms of acceptance and love and open-mindedness. And those who believe the truth of the gospel then were put on the defensive and try to be humiliated and shamed as if we're narrow-minded and we're unloving. I mean, the book of Jude tells us these things are going to creep in unnoticed. Apostates don't come riding into the church with a name tag that says apostate, you know, riding on a broom. I mean, they creep in. It's subtle in the way it comes in. There's a story from a few years ago. Some of you may remember this. Jose Canseco, you know, is a well-known baseball player, and he was involved in the whole steroid controversy and all of that. But after his baseball career, he got involved in boxing, martial arts and boxing. And there was a boxing match down in Hollywood, Florida that he was supposed to be in. And the only way they figured this out is when he took the shirt off, the tattoos weren't the same on him as people had seen. And they realized that it wasn't Jose Canseco, it was actually his twin brother, Ozzy. So he'd sent Ozzy down there to fight the fight while he's relaxing somewhere, taking it easy. And they realized he'd been doing this before, sending his brother out to sign autographs and all kinds of things. So it was a bait and switch, if you will, a subtle switch. So you think you're getting Jose, but you're getting Ozzy. And that's what's happening today in many churches with many people. They go to a church and they hear the words redemption and salvation and these kinds of things, but the preacher who's saying those words means something very different from those and what the Bible means. And they think they're getting Jose, but they're getting Ozzy. There's a bait and switch that's taking place. And in this, we need keen discernment.
We'll wrap this message up in just a couple of minutes. I'm going to take a brief time out. When we return, more from Dr. Mark Hitchcock.
As we approach the end of 2017, we're very thankful for every listener. We appreciate your faithful prayer and financial support. Our entire staff is grateful for your help in making this broadcast one of America's most listened to weekend programs. We invite you to visit olivetreeviews.org to learn more about our newsletters, e-news alerts, and news headlines. You can order your own CD recording of today's broadcast when you call 763-559-4444. Your tax-deductible gifts are welcome when you write to Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. More fall conference memories from Mark Hitchcock right after this.
As 2017 winds down, let me just thank you for being a partner with Understanding the Times Radio. Whether you are a prayer partner or financial supporter, we could not proclaim the good news that the King is coming without your participation. Many of you are tired of fake news, slanted news, left-wing stories, and an endless array of news that seems to glorify a depraved culture. Christian radio is a great alternative, and as long as you stand with us, we'll try to feature God's news and the good news of eternal life through Jesus Christ. My exhortation to you is to call on Him today to be Lord of your life. Tomorrow may be too late.
You're listening to Apostasy, the Sabotage of Christianity from Within, a fall 2017 conference message delivered by pastor, teacher, and author Mark Hitchcock. Here with the conclusion of that October 7 presentation, Jan Markell.
Remember, this program is always posted to my website Saturday morning, so if you miss a part of the program or all of it, you can get it at olivetreeviews.org. Just go to radio. We have couple years of programming there at olivetreeviews.org, and encourage you to sign up for both my print and e-newsletter. That's how I keep in touch with you. If you write to us, would you always tell us what station you listen to? We want to wrap this program up here with Dr. Mark Hitchcock, his message, Apostasy, the Sabotage of Christianity from Within. So let's just return to Mark.
Now, look, I could go on with examples of apostasy and abandoning of the truth here all day, and so could you as well. We've all seen them. But the compromise we see today is rampant. And we have to understand, and I know you all do, that there are non-negotiables. Certainly we can compromise on a lot of things. Some compromise is a good thing to have in life. And we all compromise in our families about various things and all of that. But there are non-negotiables. There are things that cannot be compromised. Compromise is dangerous. There's a story about the New York family. I love this little story, that bought a ranch out west and they intended to raise cattle. And the guy said, well, what's the name of the ranch? He said, I wanted to name it the Bar J. My wife favored Susie Q. My son liked calling it the Flying W. And the others wanted to call it the Lazy Y. So we're calling it the Bar J, Susie Q, Flying W, Lazy Y Ranch. And the guy says, well, where are all your cattle? And he says, well, none of them survived the branding. Compromise is a dangerous thing, isn't it? It can be. Compromise can be deadly. It can be deadly. Well, one of the things we desperately need today is a modern reformation. I've been reading a lot of books on the Reformation. I'm going to bring a couple of sermons related to this in the upcoming weeks at our church. And 500 years on October the 31st, 2017, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the castle church door there in Wittenberg. When you think about the Reformation was two things. It was a Bible movement and it was a gospel movement. What's our authority? Is it the church and the Pope, or is it the Bible? And it was a gospel movement. How do we get to heaven? Is it by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, or do we have to add human merit to God's grace? And we need a modern Bible movement today. We need a return to biblical authority. Today, the authority in our culture today is people's feelings. It's self-fulfillment. One man I read recently said, we've gone from sola scriptura, one of the five solas of the Reformation, the scriptures alone, we've gone from sola scriptura to sola cultura, where it's the culture alone, that the culture decides what we believe. My wife and I got a chance this last summer to go to Geneva. We were traveling in Europe a bit, and we went to the Reformation Wall in Geneva. And if you've ever been there, it's powerful. You have a William Farrell, you have John Calvin, Theodore Beza, John Knox. But the thing that struck me as I looked at that, every one of them have a Bible under their arm. The Reformation was a Bible movement. It was the Word of God as the authority. By the way, the man on the far left named William Farrell, the rest of them have the Bible in their right hand. Farrell has the Bible in his left hand, and his right hand, he has a clenched fist. You might want to read about William Farrell. He would actually go to towns, and if the Catholic priest there wouldn't let him preach, he'd go to fisticuffs with him and beat him up and preach. I mean, so in this deal, he's got a clenched fist there. I mean, that's how serious he was. I'm not saying that's what we want to do, but it was a Bible movement. They have a Bible under their arms, all of them. It was the authority is in the Word of God. I mean, it was also a gospel movement. It was that, salvation is apart from human merit. It's by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And look, we can't be wrong about how to be right with God. We can be wrong about a lot of things, but we do not want to be wrong about how to be right with God. We have to be right about how to be right with God. Right above the Reformation wall there in Latin are written the words, after darkness, light. In other words, after the darkness, the light came through the Word of God and the gospel. But some have pointed out we're in danger today of writing over American Christianity, after light, darkness. Going back again to the darkness of a confused authority and a gospel that's added to human works. So what do we do in these times? Let me just close with a few thoughts, and I'm going to have to condense this down a bit. The first thing is make sure you know Christ as your Savior. I always say that. An audience this size, I'm sure there's someone who may have come here just interested in these things, who doesn't know the Lord. Look, Jesus is coming for those who've come to Him. He's coming back for those who've come to Him. If you've never come to Him, He's not coming for you. So have you come to Him? Romans 10:13 says, call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. All you have to do is call upon Him, recognize you're a sinner, and you call upon Him to save you. He'll wash away your sins and He'll give you eternal life. And you come to Him and someday He's going to come for you. The second thing we need to do is preach the Bible. Some of you here I know are pastors or Sunday school teachers or Bible study teachers. We need to simply preach and preach simply. That's what we need to do. We need to teach people the Bible. We need to love the truth and teach sound doctrine and be theologically definitive and morally absolutist in what we believe. Our job is not to be new or novel or original when it comes to doctrine and morality. H.A. Ironside used to say, if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. Some of you may have heard about Billy Graham at the close of his early Los Angeles crusade. Time magazine ran an article by that quoted an Episcopal rector who said, "I believe this young man, Billy Graham, and his preaching is putting the church back 50 years. They had a minister's breakfast during the closing week of the crusade, and Billy Graham usually didn't respond to his critics, but he ended his comments with this remark with kindness and humor. And he said, "I've been accused of putting the church back 50 years with my preaching. I'm afraid I failed. I had hoped to put the church back 2,000 years." I like that. And that's what we've got to go back to. We got to go back 2,000 years to Jesus and to the apostles, to the Word of God that's been given us, to hold the Word of life. Here's another thing. We need to pass the baton to the next generation. We are trustees of the truth, and we've got to pass it on. You know, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1, "The things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these things entrust to faithful men who will teach others also." You have four generations right there in that one verse. There's no success without succession. You can have the fastest runners in the world on a relay team, and if they can't get the baton passed right, then it's over, right? If you drop the baton, it's finished. And we're the trustees of the truth, and it's essential for us in our homes, in our churches, through this ministry, that we reach the next generation. We pass the truth of the gospel, this precious treasure we've been given, that we pass it on to them intact. Well, I was going to go to Jude. I'm not going to have time to do that, but I'll just mention this quickly. If you want to read for yourself Jude verses 17 and following, Jude tells us, look, he says, "I told you this stuff was going to come. Remember it?" He tells us, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Build up your own spiritual life in the Word of God. He tells us to reach out to people. Look, in these times, there's a lot of people out there that are doubting and being defiled by what's happening. We need to be on the lookout for people who need our help. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. On some, have mercy with fear, hating the garment polluted by the flesh. And I love the very end of the book of Jude, this book about fighting for the faith. He says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory forever and ever, before all time and now. Amen." The end of this dark little stormy letter, the book of Jude, ends with a calming doxology that God is going to see us through to the end. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Look, here's something we need to remember. The world out there today is a dying, decaying world. And when the world is at its worst, it needs the church to be at its best. The world at its worst, it needs us to be at our best. And we need to be at our best in our conduct, in our character, in our creed, so that we can effectively witness for Christ. The church of Jesus Christ is the only hope for this world. And if we're compromising and corrupt, it's going to dilute and diminish the witness we have and make us ineffective in fulfilling our calling. Only a repentant church can survive and win an unrepentant world. We have to follow these things in our culture today if we're going to have an impact. Just one final thought, and I'll close here this morning. Many of you have been to Washington, D.C., to our nation's capital, and one of the most gripping things there is the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier at Arlington National Cemetery. It's one of the most profound things you'll ever see. There's the constant watchful guard that a platoon of 30 soldiers undertake. They're guarding this tomb. And it's been guarded every day since 1937, every hour of the day, or even when hurricanes have come, every holiday, they're there. And a single soldier walks 21 steps, pauses for 21 seconds before doing that again. And the precision of the number 21 is marking the 21-gun salute, which is the highest honor given to a soldier that they can receive. But the powerful thing about this is when the guard's watch is finished and a new guard comes on duty, the orders are passed in three simple words. Orders remain unchanged. That's what they say to each other every time they go off duty. Another one comes on. Orders remain unchanged. And I want to leave you with that challenge for all of us here in our families, in our own churches, in our communities that we're in. The orders we've been given by our master remain unchanged from the beginning. What did Jesus say? Go as orders. When our Lord Jesus comes. We can't stem the tide of all the apostasy that's out there. We can't go correct all the errors that are out there. But in our own lives, we can follow the orders that our Master has given to us as we await His coming. Well, let's pray together. Father, we come before You and we thank You so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the Word of God. We'd be lost without Your Word. We'd be lost without the gospel of our Savior. Father, I pray that You'd cause each one of us to be gripped anew here by a sense of our own calling and our own lives to be faithful to the orders that You've given to us. Father, help us in our families and in our churches to pass this baton faithfully to the next generation. Father, help us to live lives that are pleasing to you so we can shine in the darkness of this world that's around us. Father, give us hope, we pray. And we thank you for our Lord Jesus, that he's coming back again for those of us who've come to him. May his name be praised forever. Amen.
Again, other speakers included Amir Sarfati, who had two messages, Pastor J.D. Farag and Michelle Bachman, who each had one message. Check out our conference CDs and DVDs, actually for the last few years, olivetreeviews.org. Go visit our store, give us a call, and also they're listed and posted in our various newsletters. Sign up for those. As I go out of the program, let me just say that, to be honest, the most frequent email to this ministry comes from brokenhearted people as it concerns church issues. I hope you are praying for pastors that they will stick to the truth of the Bible and not be swayed by new trends in the church and new ways of doing church. Jesus said in Matthew 16 that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church, but the gates of hell are trying to make giant inroads into it. Let's push back against the darkness. I want to thank you for listening. We'll talk to you next week.
Thank you for joining us for today's Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. Across America and across the World Wide Web, we continue to report current events from a biblical perspective. Every weekend, this broadcast comes to you at no cost, but it costs us thousands of dollars. As we produce and distribute this weekly media outreach, would you consider standing with us? With an ever-changing world, men and women of faith need to keep informed. They need to be aware of current events as viewed through the lens of Scripture. Week after week, Jan Markell brings you a compelling hour, pointing out the dangers in today's culture and bringing hope through faith in Jesus Christ. We're asking you to join us in this listener-supported ministry as our financial partner. Please write with your tax-deductible gifts to Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. Contributions are also accepted at olivetreeviews.org or by phone when you dial 763-559-4444. Don't forget, global updates with a biblical worldview are yours around the clock at olivetreeviews.org. We look forward to hearing from you soon. We appreciate your continued prayer support for Jan and her media team. Jan Markell returns next week with another information and inspiration-packed hour designed to help you understand the times.